We're going to get started. Real men. Larry is giving me the fishing sign, so that means real men. Come on in, grab a seat. We are in Exodus 33 today, and where's Darlene? There she is. Darlene is going to read the word for us today, so glad to have her do this. And we're kicking off prayer and fasting, going to be looking at this chapter today. So thank you, Darlene.
Exodus 33, verses 1 through 6, and then 12 through 23. And the Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." And when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." In verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on a rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." May the Lord bless the reading of the word.
Amen. Thank you, Darlene. Well, each year as we do prayer and fasting, I always like to have a sermon series that goes along with the prayer and fasting to guide us in that time. And, you know, a lot of times when we enter into a period of prayer or prayer and fasting, a lot of times we're thinking about, well, how do I ensure that I get what I'm asking for? How many people that describes you? It's like, hey, I want this. What do I need to do to secure that? Question I want to start asking today is that, what are we asking for, and is that thing we're asking for really the most important thing? Is that thing that we are asking for something that is really worthwhile? If you think about it, there are lots of examples in life. There's also lots of examples in literature and movies of people that kind of were able to present their request to someone and get it, and what they asked for really wasn't that worthwhile. Think about different movies. One movie that comes to mind is the movie Aladdin. Seen Aladdin? Aladdin is about the young scrapper boy that meets a princess, wants to impress the princess, and so then he ends up finding a genie in a bottle, and he makes a wish to become a prince. Problem solved, right? Well, really, the answer to his prayer just exposes some of his problems, some of his faults. He's a prince now, but he doesn't have the character or integrity or trustworthiness to really win the girl's favor. His request showed some deficiencies of who he is. There's another story you may not be aware of. In Greek mythology, there was a king, King Midas of Phrygia, and he was granted a wish by one of the gods. Midas doesn't ask for wisdom, doesn't ask for justice, doesn't ask for the good of the people. He asks that whatever he touches turns to gold. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You may think about that. Hey, touch this table, and now I own a golden table. Well, King Midas enjoyed that for a bit, but then he realized, man, that beautiful food, when he went to grab it, all of a sudden, that apple turned to gold. He couldn't eat it. He couldn't drink water. And the worst thing was, when his daughter returned home from a trip, he went out to greet her, gave her a hug, and immediately she turned to gold. Lost his daughter. The request exposed his own failure. He confused wealth for joy and life. And what he desired most became what isolated him. You can think about other things where people got opportunities, unique opportunities to acquire something of significance, and they squandered it. Maybe this is off the beaten path a little bit, but I think it's a helpful illustration. Willy Wonka, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. How about that? Five kids receive the golden ticket to come into the chocolate factory to behold it in all its wonders and possibly win the right to own all of that. But you think about what happens. All the kids display great flaws. They squandered their opportunity. Augustus Gloop cannot stop consuming the chocolate and falls in. Verusha assumes access means control, and she demands what she wants, and she's removed for her entitlement without gratitude. Violet uses access to prove her superiority. She refuses instruction and swells without pride, without listening. Right there in that, you see that each child ignored warnings and boundaries, and one by one, they're removed, not because they lacked the opportunity, but because they lacked the humility and self-control. The factory didn't corrupt them. The factory, it revealed their own inadequacies, their own character flaws. And you know what? Prayer reveals something about us. Prayer reveals who we are. When we go into prayer, we're in an intimate setting between us and God, and it's our aspirations, it's our fears, it's our longings, and many times in our prayer, it exposes who we are. So my question today is, what are you praying for, and are you praying for the greater things or lesser things? Are you praying for things that will really matter? Well, in this passage, we see Moses is an example of prayer. He's an example of praying for the greater things. He's also, Moses is a mediator that he intercedes with God. He intercedes for people. He uses his opportunity to gain the ear of God to pray for the good of others. So I want to go through and look at this passage and see how it can shape and inform how we enter into this season of prayer and fasting. So, first thing is kind of to understand the situation that Moses is in and why he's praying. This is a crisis situation. If the only time you pray is in crisis, that's probably not a good thing. But if you are in a crisis, it is certainly a good thing to turn to the Lord. This passage reminds us of that. Moses is in a crisis. This prayer happens right after the golden calf incident. If you're familiar with the story of Exodus, and God's people are enslaved in Egypt. They are enslaved. They're being mistreated. The people cry out, and God says he hears the prayers of his people, and he sends Moses to deliver the people, sends Moses to confront Pharaoh. He has enslaved the people. He's mistreating them, and Moses goes. He appears before Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh says no, and so God uses Moses to bring about a series of judgments that will lead the people out of Egypt. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing account of what God has done in history. God frees the people. He frees them. Pharaoh releases them as they go. They walk through the Red Sea and they get to the other side. And as they are on the other side, and Pharaoh leads his people he changes his mind, says, I shouldn't have released him. Let's go get him. And as they are pursuing the Egyptians, the water falls in. Pharaoh and his people are destroyed, and the Israelites are set free. It's an amazing account. It's amazing events of what God has done. But then you fast forward just a few weeks, and now the people, they are in the desert. Moses goes up onto Sinai to receive the law, the Ten Commandments, but he's gone for 40 days, and the people don't know what to do. So very quickly, they start saying, hey, we don't know what happened to this man, Moses. We don't know where this God is. Let's make our own God. Aaron, his brother, goes and makes the golden calf. They start worshiping. Moses comes down from the mountain and is, what in the world is going on? Moses, in his anger, he throws down the Ten Commandments. He rebukes the people. God's judgment falls on the people now. Where Pharaoh and the Egyptians were experiencing the plagues, now the Israelites are experiencing the plagues. Moses intercedes for the people. And what's happening in this chapter is God is saying, okay, fine. You rebelled. You experienced some judgment. I told you I would take you into the promised land. And I'll send you there, but I'm not going to go with you. It's a disastrous word. That's what it says in, I believe it's verse 4. He says, the people heard this, and it was a disastrous word. I mean, this is the whole thing. The whole reason they came out of Egypt was so that they could worship God. Moses, he's been on the mount, hearing from the Lord, receiving instructions on the tabernacle. The tabernacle is where God's presence is going to dwell. He is going to be with them in the midst of his people. And so now they've blown it, they've messed up, and God is saying, I won't go with you. All that tabernacle stuff, you're not going to need it because I'm not going to be in your presence. The very thing that was going to define them, they have lost it. He says that they are stiff-necked. You are a stiff-necked people. That's an interesting word. Some of you guys that work out, you may think, hey, that's good, right? Be stiff-necked, like a strong neck. No, that's not. When God says you're stiff-necked, that is not a good thing. Stiff-necked is probably an agricultural term referring to the oxen. You would hook up the oxen, and they would pull the cart, and you would steer them as you guided the yoke that was on their neck. But a stiff-necked ox means that he's got a strong neck, and you pull on that, and he doesn't budge. He just keeps going his own way. So when God is saying they're stiff-necked, he says you're just bent on going one way. And even when I try and pull you back the other way, you just keep going the same way. They're stiff-necked. They're not listening to the Lord. They're just dug in on what they want. They're not teachable, right? They're not coachable. They're not listening to the Lord. And so God says that they are stiff-necked, and God says, I won't go with you. God withdraws his presence. It's a reminder that God's presence is a gift, not a guarantee. It's a gift. We need to treat it as a gift. He gives us promises that we can access him, but we can't take advantage of those. We can't misuse those. We live in a time when everybody thinks, hey, I should just be able to do whatever I want, and everybody else should like me and celebrate me and worship me. That's not how it is. You do dumb things and people pull away from you. You do dumb things and people don't like that. When we go against God, we become offensive. We are pushing him aside. That's what sin is. That's what happens when we sin, when we turn from him. So this, what's happening here is it is a disastrous word, verse 4. All that the people had hoped for, they've now squandered. They've blown it. They've lost. They've messed up. And that sets the stage for Moses coming in to pray. And that's what we're going to turn to next. Moses prays, and we're going to look at the prayer that he prays, maybe the prayers that he prays in this. Moses speaks with God. That's what prayer is. Prayer is conversing with God. It is talking to him. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord. Moses is turning to him in prayer. He's turning to him in dependence. He's trying to understand the situation, so he starts to talk to God. First thing Moses prays for is just for God to clarify what's going on. You called me to go up here. You said you were going to go. Now you're not going. You said you'd send your angel. Like, what's going on, Lord? Like, you're saying to go, but what's the situation? How am I able to do this? Moses is trying to figure that out. And this is just a reminder of what prayer is. That prayer, it is honest. It is conversation. You know, prayer, it's not manipulation. We don't go into prayer of just, oh, hey, if I pray this 15 times this way, God is going to be bound to do what I say. That's not prayer. That's manipulating. Hey, if I do this 5 times just like this, my wife will do this, and I don't need to have a relationship with her. That you're just trying to manipulate her to get her to do things. That's not what prayer is. Not manipulation. It's not performance. It is an honest conversation. It's not bargaining for a deal. Moses is pressing into his relationship with God. He's saying, God, you've told me to do this, and now it's this situation. What do I do? Help me to understand. That's what's going on here. Moses is concerned with his ability to execute the plans that God has given to him. How is that going to happen? I don't understand, God. He's waiting, he's listening, and he's talking. That's what prayer is. In its simplest form, we're going to God. We have a relationship with God, and we are talking to him about what's going on. But let's look at more specifically what Moses does here. What does Moses pray for? First thing to see is Moses prays for more of God. That's what he prays for. He wants more of God. Verse 13 says, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. You know, most of us, we're content. Like, hey, if I have favor in your eyes, perfect. Let me ask for something. That's how my kids are. Hey, I've been wanting to get this new video game. Like, Dad's in a good mood. Hey, quick, let's ask, right? Hey, Dad, you're in a good mood. Hey, can I have another dessert? You know, we look for those opportunities, and as soon as we find some favor, we kind of present our big request, and it's usually something superficial. What is Moses praying for? He's saying, God, if I found favor in your sight, help me to know you more. How about that? Isn't that a change? What does Moses most desire? Well, he most desires to know God more. That's what he's praying. He's entering into prayer to know God more. You know, a lot of times people treat God like a hall monitor. Remember hall monitors in school? They may not have been your favorite person. They may not have been somebody that you really respected, but you didn't really care to do the things that they were telling you to do. You just knew, I don't want to get caught. I don't want to get in trouble. I want to laugh and have fun with my friends and goof off and push each other as we're going down the hall and push my friends into the girl that they think is cute. That's funny, right? You know, we're just clowning around and we're goofing off. But then when you get by the hall monitor, it's like, oh, hey, straighten up. Not because we respected the hall monitor, not because we wanted a relationship with him, but we just don't want to get caught. How many times do we treat God like that? Like, hey, let me just hide this stuff over here. Let me go to you for a few things, but I'm just not that interested in a relationship. That's the very opposite of what Moses is doing. Moses cares more about the relationship with God than just getting the things of God. A lot of times we want stuff from God, but we're not interested in him. That's the opposite of what Moses is doing here. There is a sincerity. What is sincerity? What is integrity? It's being the same person in private that you profess to be in public. Well, a lot of times people profess to be one thing in public, but then in private there's something else. No, Moses, he's the same guy. He's the same dude. He's longing for God. That's what he is praying. Second thing, what is Moses doing? He's praying God's word. That's what he's praying about. God has spoken to him, and Moses is dialoguing on those with him. Moses is trying to understand, God, what are you doing? First, he says, if I found favor, didn't God just say, you found favor with me? So God has spoken that to Moses. So Moses is wrestling through that. That's giving him, how is he petitioning God? Well, God, you said I've found favor. If I've found favor, then show me more favor. So Moses understands God's word. He's been paying attention. Another way we see that he has been listening to God, he's been observant, is God saying, hey, I'm not going to go with those people. He's not going with those people. And what does Moses say? Wait a minute, God, you said these were your people. Exodus 3:7, he said, I've seen the affliction of my people. And Moses is in there, he's saying, wait, God, you said these were your people. Make sure they're still your people. You said this. Moses is wrestling with those things. He is petitioning God based on what God has said. And that's powerful. You know, as I think about areas of my life where I feel like prayer has dropped off, a lot of times it's because sometimes it's just my own disappointment, my own inadequacies. Well, God, I want to ask you for this. But man, I don't feel like I've lived up to your standard in those ways. I don't feel like I've been good enough to really ask for this. You know, I want you to do these great things, but man, I've not been living in obedience. You know, Moses blew it at times, didn't he? I mean, he comes up, he's been on the mountain, he's been giving the Ten Commandments, and he comes down the mountain, he gets mad, and he throws them down, he breaks them. I mean, I'd hate to go to God and be like, hey, God, man, I messed up. I got mad, and I slammed these things down and break them. Can you give me another set? I mean, I get upset at my kids when they break a cup, right? And it's like, I broke the Ten Commandments. Moses, he had faults and failures. So what gives him confidence to go in and pray to the living God? What gives him confidence is that he's been listening to God. He's been listening to God. He knows what God's word says. He knows what God has spoken to him. And so he's interacting with God on those. Where we have leverage in prayer is when we recognize the promises that God has made to us. Think about Hebrews where it says, let us draw near to God in confidence and full assurance of faith because I've been so good. Is that what it says? Is my confidence before God based on what I've done? No, it's not. If it's based on what I've done, my confidence is going to dry up very quickly. But in Jesus Christ, we have a mediator. We have one that has, he died for our sins to make us blameless so that we can go to God, not based on what I've done, but because of what he's done. And so God's saying, draw near, come to me. He calls us to call on him as a father. That's an amazing promise that we have and how we can draw near to him with confidence. Not because of what I've done, but because of what he has done. If you want to rekindle your prayer life, start paying attention to God's word. Start paying attention to the promises that he's given to you. Start paying attention to the things that he has said, that he has done and will do. And start going to him saying, God, you said this. How do I see that now in my life? A lot of times we go with just a complete unawareness of his word. And that's where we realize we're just asking him for things. We're not building a relationship. Sometimes my kids do that with me, right? Your kids probably do that with you. Say, hey, dad, I want a new video game. Can I have a new video game? No. Can I have a new bike? No. You just can't. I'm like, asking me for too many things. It's Christmas time. You guys have asked for tons of stuff. I just keep saying no. Sometimes the thing that catches my ear is when I realize they've been paying attention. Wanting a new bike. It comes up and says, hey, Dad, I've been thinking about what you said about getting a job, working. I'm like, you got my ear now, son. I'm listening. He said, hey, I enjoy riding. I need to exercise. You said those are good things, right? It's like, yes, son, those are good things. Well, what if I start working? And it's like, you start working, you can buy whatever you want. He said, well, hey, Dad, can you kind of help me and walk with me? Like, how do I do that? How do I find a job? Man, as a parent, that warms your heart, right? You're like my kid. He's listening to what I'm saying. He's wanting to do those things, and he's wanting a relationship with me. Man, that totally changes things. You want to enter into that with him. And that's what Moses is after. That's what his prayer is about. It's not just, hey, God, give me. It's God, I'm trying to press in to know you. And as I know you, I want more of you. And there's things that you're calling me to do. And I don't know how I'm going to accomplish those. But I know the only way it's going to get done is by me resting on you, by me seeking you. So I'm going to come to you for strength. I'm going to come to you for guidance. That's what's going on here. Another thing that Moses prays for, he prays for the presence of God. He prays for the presence of God. Verse 14, Moses says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. If your presence won't go, don't send us up. I mean, this is amazing. This is amazing to think about. What is being offered to Moses right here? He still gets to go to the promised land, right? Land flowing with milk and honey. That's a good land. That's, you know, abundance. That's prosperity. He still gets to go, right? He can go. God just won't be there. How many people would take that deal? Hey, God, just give me this land flowing with milk and honey. Give me the abundance. And I'm okay if you're not there. How many times are we content with that? God, you just give me this next job. God, you just give me the McMansion. Let me get the McMansion and I'm good. If you're there, it's not that big a deal. Moses doesn't want anything of that. Moses is saying, hey, land of milk and honey, but no, God, I don't want it. I'm not interested in that. It's amazing. Moses is offered what so many people dream about. All the stuff, but no God. He's offered that, and he doesn't want it. Oftentimes, people want the benefits of God, but not God. What Moses is saying is, no, God, your presence is the whole reason. Your presence, your being with us is the whole reason we left Egypt. It's the whole, we've been longing for this since what was lost in Eden. That's what we're after. That's what we're longing to reclaim. And so to simply end up in another land, another place, another house, and not have you with us, that's not what I'm after. That's not what I'm looking for. He's trying to regain what they were created for. It reminds us once again that success without God is not success. Success without God is failure. All the great achievements, but no God, no relationship with Him, that's a failure. Doesn't matter how much your job pays. Doesn't matter how good your grades are. You've lost the most important thing there is. Moses wants more of God. Moses says no to that. I mean, just think about that in any given situation. But also think about this. Think about where Moses is. Moses is in the desert camping with thousands of other people. You want to stay in that place? I mean, he is camping. He's pastoring a church. It's like First Baptist Church, Mount Sinai. There ain't any other churches, all right? There's nobody else there. Nobody wants to live in this place. And that's where he's in. He's out there. No amenities. He's got a tent. Tent, shovel, and the menu is the same thing every single day. I could think of a few things that I'd like to have. Amen? A few things I'd like to bring along. You know, I'm getting older, and I start thinking about doing missions. I was talking to somebody about a mission trip. It's like, man, you know, like I'm getting older. I start thinking, it's like, hey, man, I'll do that. Like, I'll go there, but can I bring my bed? I kind of need my own bed. And I've got like four or five pillows that if I don't have those just right, like I wake up in the morning, my back hurts and I can't work and, you know, all these things. I know I'm getting soft. I could think of some amenities that I would like to have if I'm in the desert camping on the ground, eating manna every day. Man, that land flowing with milk and honey, that's pretty desirable. And Moses, what is he saying? He's like, God, if you're not going to go with us there, then I'll stay right here. I'll just keep on camping. I'll keep on eating manna. We'll keep on doing this thing in the desert because you're with us right here, and I don't care to go over there if you're not with me. That's amazing what he's saying. That's amazing what he's doing. It's so contrary to what our world thinks about prayer, isn't it? It's so contrary to what our world thinks about God. We just think, hey, you know, let me give you a couple requests, God. Let me throw these out. Give them to me, and I'm out the door. And if you don't do that, what's wrong? No, Moses, he has met with God. He's encountered God, and he wants more of God. He doesn't want what the world has to offer. Look, he left the treasures of Egypt. He left those because he wanted Christ. He left those because he wanted a relationship with God. Moses just wants the presence of God. This is the thing that is going to distinguish the people from the rest of the world. It's that we know God, that we have a relationship with Him. That's what Moses is after. He wants the presence of God. Because if he has the presence of God, he has everything that he needs. He's saying, I don't need more food. I don't need a better menu. I don't need my bed that I had back in Egypt. I just need the presence of God. If I have God's presence, that's sufficient. I'll figure everything else out in life. And let me tell you, a lot of your anxieties in life probably revolve around more the amenities of life, right? Just think, man, if you have God, that's the greatest thing. If you have that, nothing else really matters. But if, on the contrary, if you're missing that, you are missing the most important thing that there is in life, and you're missing the whole point of life. You are going through life without the presence of God. Think about how drastically different your life would be if God was present with you, if you had hope in the promises that He's given to you, if His Spirit was dwelling in you. That's what we are offered. God is offering His presence to us. You know, I wasn't going to share this, but I was recently talking to a friend, and he was telling me about a friend that he has been inviting to church with him, and person has never been to church before, doesn't know much about religion, but my friend's been sharing with him, and he's starting to grow, and he came to church a few times and had a neat experience, talked positively about it, but they were talking about New Year's resolutions, and my friend is kind of bold, was asking him, hey, what are your resolutions for this year? And that guy went through a few things, and he said, hey, can I give you a New Year's resolution? And he said, yeah, sure. He said, what if this is the year you get right with God? What if this is the year that you surrender to Jesus Christ and you experience the presence of God? And I was like, man, that's bold. So how did he respond? And he said, he looked at me and he said, I think you're right. He said, I've never been to church until this year. And when I go there, I have a feeling there that I've never encountered anywhere else. I feel like I'm experiencing God and I want more of it. And I thought, isn't that powerful? Somebody that's never been to church, he comes in, he's like, I've been in different businesses, I've been in different countries, I've been in different religious settings, I've never experienced what I'm experiencing right here. And my friend just said, that's the presence of God. And the way you experience that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Having a relationship with God, being in His presence. And this also affects another thing that Moses prays for, is he prays for God's people. He prays for God's people. Look, it's not the promised land if he ends up in a land of milk and honey and God's not there. Let me also say this. It's not the promised land if Moses ends up there and the people of God aren't there. How about that? Verse 14, God says, I will go with you. In the Hebrew, that you, it is singular. So God said he's not going to go with the people. Moses intercedes and God says, okay, I will go with you. Singular. Tells Moses, I'll go with you. How about that? Moses stands up next Sunday for a sermon and says, hey, everybody, I got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is God said he would go with me. The bad news is y'all are out of luck. I'm not sure what you're going to do. And how many people would be comfortable with that? I get to go. Sorry about you. I've got it. I'm good. How you doing, Joe? Not good. Moses continues praying. You might read this and like, wait, you know, God said he would go. So why does Moses pray once again? If your spirit won't go with us, don't send us. It's because Moses is praying for the people. Moses is concerned. Moses doesn't just want a private blessing at the expense of others. He doesn't want that blessing if it's not going to be applied to the people. Moses is interceding. Moses is putting himself between God and the people. I mean, just think about that. Like if you got the backstage pass or somebody offered, hey, you can come backstage and you can hang out with all of us. And you're like, well, what about my friend? And he's like, well, your friend didn't get invited. What, you know, are you going to say, well, hey, if it's not us, I'm not going. Like there's a cost, there's a risk. And that's absolutely what Moses is doing. He is petitioning God for the people of God. That's just amazing to think about Moses interceding on behalf of others. If you don't have a love for God's people, God loves his people. These are his people. And it can become so common today where people kind of make statements about, well, I love God, but I don't care about the church. No, you don't know God if you don't love the church. You don't know what God's agenda is. You don't understand the whole theme of the Bible, that God is interested in not just redeeming Moses. He's redeeming a people. And Moses is reflecting God's desire for God's people. He's saying, no, God, this is what you intended. You said you were going to populate the earth with your people. I've heard that, understand that, and I'm praying for it now. You said these were your people. Moses is interceding. It's amazing. We live in a time when people just so quickly give up on the church. There's a slight inconvenience or maybe a hiccup in a relationship with someone else in the church. You're like, I'm done. I'm out. You don't understand what God is doing. You don't understand what he's doing in the world. And you don't understand the grace of God, because when you understand the grace of God, you want others to experience that grace as well. Moses is wanting the people to experience the presence of God. This is what is going to define them. It wasn't the land, but it was the relationship. And Moses wants them to experience that. He's praying for other people. This is the greatest need of the Israelites, isn't it? To regain the presence of God, to regain their relationship with God. It's been broken. We have to ask ourselves, are we praying for others? Are we praying for the spiritual needs of others? Are we thinking about them seeing and knowing and being in God's presence? A lot of times it's easy. We just kind of, hey, God, provide for their needs. Hey, heal them. Help the surgery go well. And that's it, right? We completely neglect the spiritual needs of other people. It just shows how we've bought into the values of the world. We're just reflecting the same thing that the world says is important. No, when we know God, when we know his presence, when we know what it's like to have a relationship with him, we want others to experience that same thing. We want others to know it. Moses knows they can have everything. They can have the land, milk and honey, but not have a relationship with God. And how many times do we see people that have that today? We see such abundance. I'm realizing I'm getting a little bit older in life. I've got friends that have net worths that just staggering, you know. I'm like, how do I get that, you know? But it's all for naught. It's all for naught. So many people squandered lots of opportunities for great things because they were too enticed by the lesser things. We just see it all around. It's easy to find prosperity. We're the most prosperous nation in the history of the world. You can find prosperity. And you can find prosperity. People have lots of stuff, but they don't have God. They don't have substance in their life. They don't have a purpose. We need God's presence. You have God's presence, you can bloom in the desert. Moses is in the desert, and he's saying, this is enough. Moses is in the desert, he comes down from the mountain, people are like, whoa, you are glowing. We can't even look at you. Money doesn't make you glow like that, does it? Stuff doesn't make you glow. Only God can do that. Moses is praying for the people. He is petitioning God for the people, that they would experience God. He is praying for that. As we pray and fast, you may think about, after my prayer and fasting, or even just my prayers, would eternity be any different because of the prayers that I've written down? If God were to answer my prayers, would eternity be any different? Or do I just have more stuff? Do I just have better stuff? Next, Moses also, he prays to see God's glory. Moses, he's on a roll, right? God has heard his prayer. Now, in some ways, you know, from an earthly perspective, you may think, man, okay, Moses, you blew it. Okay, that first request, like, you're in God's presence. He said he's giving you favor, and like, you pray that you would know him more. Like, I wouldn't have done that. And then maybe, you know, hey, your second prayer, like, you could have gotten that big house, but you prayed for God's people. Okay, hey, maybe your third request, you really get it. Like, all right, this is a point where we see a prayer that we would really like, you know, something that really resonates with us. And then Moses says, verse 18, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. From an earthly perspective, you're like, Moses, man, you blew it. Like, you could ask for something. Give me a house. Give me a car. Moses says, God, show me your glory. You talk about the greater versus the lesser, the glory of the living God versus the glory of a car, the glory of a house, the glory of a degree. How does that compare with the glory of the living God? That's what Moses is asking for. He wants to see. His prayer is about knowing God more. He wants more of God. He's not impressed with the things in the world. He wants more of God. Glory is an attribute of God. It's his radiance. It's his splendor. You know, when you see a gold ring and it shines, like that shine, it's part of the gold, right? It's an attribute of the gold. Gold is shiny. Attribute of God is his glory. It's his greatness. You know, when a great figure walks into a room and everybody turns and there's just this aura about them. Multiply that to the infinite degree, and that's what you'd have of the glory of God. And Moses is saying, I want to see that. I want to see that. You know, we are wired. We are created to chase after glory. We're created to image God. He is glorious. We are created to seek that, but oftentimes we settle for cheap imitations rather than the real. Remember the quote, C.S. Lewis, popular quote, you may have heard this. He says, we're half-hearted creatures fooling around about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. That's just a powerful quote. We get satisfied with mud pies in the slums when there's a 5-star resort at the beach that's promised to us. Don't mess up. Don't pick the lesser at the expense of the greater. Same thing in our walk with God. Don't get distracted by lesser things when there is something far greater. Moses wants to see the glory of God. I think this is something that Moses is realizing, like, God, I'm willing to give everything up. I want to see a glimpse of who you are. I know you're great. I want to see more of that. I think it's also kind of an encouragement of Moses. Like he's got a hard calling. Nothing in his prayer changes his calling. Nothing in his prayer is not, hey, give me an easier people. Hey, give me a better situation. Give me a better setting. Moses still has the same challenge. And he's saying, God, just show me your glory. If I see your glory, I know all this is worth it. It's an affirmation of God's presence being with him. It's also just an encouragement for Moses. He wants to see. He's given everything in the world up, and he wants to see just a taste of who God is and what he's done. And amazingly enough, that leads to the blessing. God says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim you my name, the Lord. Moses gets to see more of God. It's amazing. God says, oh my goodness, that's all God's, his loveliness, his splendor, his greatness. Some of you, sometimes that the word tov, it's the best part of something. And God's saying, I will let you see my glory, but you know what, Moses, you can't handle it. You can't handle it. I'm not going to let you see the full oncoming freight of my glory, but I'll let you see a glimpse of it tailing away. Because you just can't handle it in all its fullness. There's a glory. All the glory that you see in this world, it's just a mere glimmer of what's in store, of what God has for those who love him. Moses gets a taste of that, and we recognize one of the things that God's presence is not just about us getting to a destination, but it's about our transformation. Being in God's presence is not just a destination. It's about transformation. It's about us being changed. It's about us not being stiff-necked, but conforming more to the image of his glory. And the neat thing about all this is Moses anticipates another mediator who will come, who will intercede for his people, who will sacrifice his own well-being for that of others. He will lay down his life so that God's people can come into the presence of God, so that we can come into the promised land. That's Jesus Christ. And when you read these about Moses and who Moses was and what he did, and you start to see how he prefigures the work of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the greater. He comes to secure our eternal destiny so that we can have a relationship with God, so that we can know him, we can walk with him, We can have his presence dwelling in us. When we see that, then the greatest thing that we can do is say, God, we want more of you. I see what you've done. I see what you've said, and I want to experience that. I want to experience that. I want others to know it and to experience it. Maybe you need to start praying to know God. Maybe this is the year that you submit to God. Maybe you're not a Christian and you say, hey, I've been pushing God aside. This is the year I'm going to submit to him. And not just this year, but today. Say, today's the day. Maybe you're a Christian. You profess to be a Christian, but you've just been giving God the stiff arm. You want to go your own way and you just have, you know, you give Jesus a little lip service and then go do your own thing. That's not what he's called you to do. And he knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows what you're doing. Maybe this is the year you finally submit to him truly and become in private what you've professed to be in public. We have an awesome promise that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. But we have to make a decision of, are we going to live for that? Is that the thing that is guiding us? Or are we just pursuing the things of the world? Are we going to end up in a wonderful land but know God? Because if that's the case, that land is not going to be what you think it is. It's going to disappoint you in every way. We want to live for the greater. Amen. We want to live for what God has done for us. We want to take hold of that. Let's take a moment and pray. I just encourage you, as we pray, lifting your hands is a sign of submission. I want to encourage you, if you're just at a place where you want more of God, just lift your hands. Just say, God, I want to submit to you. I want to follow you. I want you to guide me. Just say that now between you and God. Just say, God, I surrender. God, I surrender. I want more of you, and I want to follow you. Holding our hands out is also just an expression of we want to receive. Just lift your hands and say, God, give me more of your spirit. God, give me more of who you are. I want to encourage you just to step out in faith. Maybe you've never prayed that before. Just pray and ask for God to fill you with the Spirit, to show you his glory. But I also just want to encourage you to lift your hands and say, God, I submit. I'm not going to keep giving you the stiff arm. I'm not going to keep ignoring you and doing my own thing. Lifting our hands is also a way that we entrust things to other people. I want to encourage you, maybe you're just anxious and worried. You're relying on yourself and not him. Maybe you just need to hand that thing over to him and truly rest in him as your Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you're a God who desires a relationship with your people. We want to know you. We want more of you. And I just pray as we begin this time of prayer and fasting, Lord, that we would put you first, that we would get rid of the distractions and focus on knowing you. Meet us in this time, God. Pray for those that are kind of going all in this time. Pray you'd meet them. I also pray for those that maybe they are just taking some baby steps towards you. I pray that you would meet all of us in this time and meet us in greater ways than we can imagine. We pray that you would do a powerful work in us, in our hearts, and that you would do a powerful work through us. We want to know you and we want more of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last song. If you want prayer, I'd be glad to pray for you. It's a great opportunity just to come down and me or Mark or anybody else that wants to come and pray, we'd be glad to pray for you. But we want to respond to the Lord, turn to him, and just say, God, we want more of you.